I'll be here for part of the quarter, and I'll be gone most of October. And Sam Bradley has graciously consented to taking my place when I'm gone. My hope for this class is really specific, actually. My hope is that every time after this class, each one of us will leave here with a deep and abiding respect and love for God and for Jesus. And that we would gladly search out what He wants. I think that's about all that's worth anything in the world right now. When I stand up in front of a group of people like this, it always scares me. But I try to imagine that there's somebody in the room who has never heard of the Bible, and he doesn't know much about God or Jesus. And then I try to pattern my talk after that. And so that if I say something that a guy like that wouldn't understand, then what I've done is gone beyond myself and got too complicated and try to back down. So if I can figure out what God wants, and then if I can understand it, then, man, I'm way ahead. So that's what we want to try to do. Now, that is a big old subject. What's God want? Well, who's qualified to teach that class? Maybe nobody. But what I hope that I do is get out of the way of the message and the message of God come through to you guys through what I say. Well, who cares what God wants? Did you know that a surprising number of people care what God wants? A huge number of people have cared across all of centuries what God wants. In my judgment, there are very, very few atheists. In my experience, there are very few atheists. My belief is, without really being able to prove it, is that most folks who say they're atheists are really mad at God. Not that they don't believe in Him, they're just real mad at Him. If there's a God, then why aren't you fixing me? Or why'd you let this happen? Or why'd you let that happen? Well, and those are probably genuine, sincere people. But throughout history, a person who says that there is no God has been in a minority. Even if they don't know anything about the Bible and if they don't know anything about Jesus. So this existence of God, I think, has to be at the root of any study on what God wants. Because if there ain't no God, if there isn't a God, then we don't care what He wants because there isn't one. But if there is one, then it'd sure be good to pay attention and learn all we can about it. I wanted to hear from some people, since I doubt there's anybody in this room who's never heard of the Bible and who's never heard of Jesus, I wanted to find some people who haven't. And so I read this book, Jean-Bernard Bossu's Travels in the Interior of North America, 1751 through 1762. The French sent him over here to explore the interior of the Louisiana Territory, which extended through Alabama and Arkansas up through Louisiana and all the way up the Mississippi River. So he went way up in through there, and he encountered all these peoples who really weren't familiar with anything having to do with Christianity or having to do with the Bible. And here's what he said about some of them. He said about the Humas, H-U-M-A-S. Do you know there were a jillion of these tribes around? It's unbelievable the number of the tribes. Where'd they all go? I think they mostly died. There were the Humas, who were sun worshipers. Like almost all the other American nations, these people believe that the Supreme Being lives in the sun and wants to be worshipped in this life-giving star as the author of nature. They say there's nothing on earth which can be compared to the wonderful sun, which lights up the universe, spreading joy and abundance. And they dedicated a cult to the sun. He says the Natchez people were a very important people, and they had several villages ruled by individual chiefs, who in turn were governed by the great chief of the entire nation. And all of these chiefs were called sons, S-U-N-S, and all 500 of them were related to the great sun, their sovereign, who wore on his chest a picture of the sun from which he claimed descent. And their name for sun means very great fire or supreme fire. So those folks had never heard of a Bible, and they believed in a supreme being. He says the Arkansas Indians, did y'all know a surprising number of states are named after Indians? The Arkansas people, in matters of religion, they believe in a great spirit, whom they worship in the form of an alligator or a snake. They fear the devil, called the evil spirit, and they worship the sun and the moon. And when it thunders, they think the master of life is speaking to them in anger. My mama actually told me that. That's God talking when it thunders. I don't know if she's serious or not. The Choctaws are very dirty since they live for the most part quite far from rivers. They have no religion. They take things as they come with no concern for the future, yet they believe that the soul is immortal. They revere their dead, which they do not bury. And in another place that I think I missed, he talks about the Alabama Indians. See, there's another state. They worship a supreme being called Solbichi or something like that. When I asked them what they thought of the hereafter, they replied that if they had not taken someone else's wife, if they hadn't stolen or killed during their lives, well, after death, they'd go to a very fertile land where there'd be plenty of women and hunting grounds and where everything would be easy for them. If, on the other hand, they had acted foolishly and had disrespected the Great Spirit, they'd go to a barren land full of thorns and briars where there'd be no hunting and no women. That's all I've been able to learn about their belief in the hereafter. But the Alabamas bury their dead in a sitting position. In order to justify this custom, they say that man is upright and has his head turned toward heaven, his eventual home, and for this reason they bury their dead in that position. John C. Cremone lived among the Apaches in 1847 and around in there for 10 or 15 years. He wrote a book, and it was written in 1868. I have an original. Anyway, it delighted me to be able to get my hands on this book. But he didn't think much of the Apaches. He was mad at them most of the time because he thought that they were tricksters and they were their chief aim in life was to be a good thief and to be able to outwit your fellow man. And he said, he was bemoaning this fact about the Apaches. And then he said, more or less, he said, but somebody in the East is going to say to me this. He says, says the Christian philanthropist, he says, here's what you're going to tell me. It is our duty to continue even unto the end, to faint not by the way, nor become lukewarm. These people are God's children, as well as yourself. They're possessed of immortal souls, And if your lot has been cast through the mercy of providence in a more elevated and useful condition of life, you shouldn't condemn those who've been denied these benefits. The Almighty has created them for the express purpose of exercising your philanthropy, your brotherly love, and all your better and noble qualities. So take the red man by the hand and guide him gently, kindly, toward a better state in this world and the hope of salvation hereafter. And so John C. Cremona says, well, I admit that these are very persuasive and forcible arguments. But, Reverend Sir, the red man absolutely refuses to come. He disdains to take my hand, he flouts my offered sympathy, and he feels indignant at my presumption in preferring him my aid to improve his condition. He conceives himself not only my equal, but decidedly my superior. Of the religion of the Apache, well, here he's talking about the Pimas, which were a part of the Apache. Where did that go? Well, there's the Maricopa Apache too. Invariably bury their dead, and they mock the ceremony of cremation. They, like the Pimas and most other Indian tribes, believe in the existence of two gods who divide the universe between them. One of the divinities is the author of all good. The other is the father of all evil. The good God is deemed a quiet and inactive spirit who takes no decisive part in the affairs of mankind, but relies more upon their desire to escape the evils brought upon them by the bad spirit than upon any direct efforts of his own. He contents himself with the knowledge that after mankind has been sufficiently tormented by his great adversary, they will seek him as a source of refuge. On the other hand, they invest the evil spirit with powers of unequaled and inconceivable activity. He's everywhere at once and takes the lead in all schemes and pursuits with the view of converting them to his ultimate use. So the first duty of the Indian is to propitiate the most active of the two, which is the evil one, and the one which will control his everyday avocations, which is the evil one. And then his next object is to approach the good spirit and ask his pardon. Well, that's probably enough all that, but I was talking to Ricardo. Ricardo is Lynn Huff's buddy, who Lynn Huff helped convert in South America a long time ago, and Ricardo is a missionary to the Amazon people. Flies up and down the river and speaks to people who've never heard of Jesus. And I asked him, I said, Ricardo, what is it? I mean, how do you approach somebody who's never heard of Jesus, and how is that good news to them? He said, well, everybody's kind of got a blank spot in their heart. Everybody has a consciousness of something's missing. It's not right. A consciousness of doing wrong. And he goes at it from there. And all these things here kind of point to that, don't they? They point to like a God consciousness or wanting to be connected to God some way or another. And I think it's 1956, those five missionaries down in Ecuador wrote a book about them called Through Gates of Splendor. The Indians killed them, and then the wives of the missionaries went back and converted a bunch of them, and one of those boys named Steve, the pilot's son, grew up among them. And one of the guys who killed his daddy baptized him. A magnificent story it was. But they were telling the story of killing those missionaries. And they killed them because they thought the missionaries were bad people or something. They went and speared them on a sandbar, just killed them all. And they were telling the story then to Steve after Steve had grown up. And they saw some weird things happening after they killed them. And the guy said, at that point, we knew we had done very badly. Well, how can a person know he's done badly if he's never heard of God, if he's never heard of the Bible, if he's never heard of Jesus? perhaps we have an inborn knowledge of these kind of things. So where do we, you know, I think all throughout time, people have looked for a God connection. And we've looked for them in the church. But is it possible to go to church all your life and not get connected with God? It is. Isn't that an amazing thought? It is. But I understand it now. I think I do anyway. Man, I ran off without a big marker. Well, but here's what I think it's like. We go to a place, let's say we call school. And then we have a process that we call education. And through this process, what we hope we get is something else, which we call knowledge. But we could ask ourselves then, is school knowledge? Is school the same as knowledge? Well, certainly not. That's self-evident. You can go to school a long time, not learn very much. Well, is the process knowledge? No, it's not. So what we do is we go to a place, go through a process, but here's what we're really wanting right here, is knowledge. Hey, Keith, there should be a black magic marker on the floor right inside that room. You see it? Would you hum it this direction? Thank you, sir. All righty. Thank you, sir. Okay. All right, here's the thing then. Some of us go to a place, and I understand that's not a place, but that it's called a place. Go to church. And then we have a process that we call religion. What we hope to get out of that, though, is what? A relationship with God. What we hope is a relationship. But to confuse the relationship with church and religion makes a lot of people turn away from God and not believe in Him ever again in the world. Because it's possible to go to church and go through this process we call religion and not end up with a relationship with God. Well, that's what we want, guys, is this right here. So what we think is that being part of this and going through this enhances and actually initiates this relationship with God. That's what we're believing. So that's where we want to get to with it. So where do we figure out then, where do we figure out what God wants of us? Well, where did those folks figure it out from their who never heard of the Bible that we just read about? How'd they know they're supposed to worship the sun? Or how'd they know they're supposed to bury somebody sitting up? Where do you think they learned that from? I think they might have learned it from other people who said they knew. It's remarkable the similarities among these various groups who never met with anybody, isn't it? That's a really interesting point. How many of y'all are dependent on this for your relationship with God? I wrote other people if you can't read that. Yeah. Do you do it totally? Do you depend on them totally? Right. Yeah, but other people, why are we here? Why are we together?
We have to start with the premise that He is. The little book of Micah has emphasized.
Yeah.
If we don't believe He is, why worry about it?
Yeah. Yeah. All right, now nature. Now that's dear to my heart, Brother Tyrone. Thank you for bringing that up. Romans 1:12 or something like that. Since the creation of the world, God's divine nature has been manifested through what's been made or something similar to that. All right, now here's my belief growing up. I thought that if I could just lose myself in nature, I'd be one with God. Well, you start doing that and just going out there and do that a while and see if it makes you closer to God. Well, I'll tell you what it can do. It can make you become aware of the immense complexity and the grandeur and the talent and the artistic ability of God. And it can convince you, if you're willing to be convinced, that there is a God. But here's what something I noticed. One of my big, big goals in life was to go hunting out west. And so I went to Idaho after I grew up. I went on a hunt out there. And there's some people out there who live in rural Idaho where all they see is nature. And I thought, these guys are going to be extra, extra righteous folks. They had every single other problem any other human has. So what happened? Why didn't it fix them? I think you're right, Ron. So that's part of the picture, but not all of it, is it? I think that nature can tell us about God, but I'm not too sure nature can tell us what God wants. Because what nature will tell us to do is to do what's natural. So if I'm a hog, and there's another hog right here, and we got 2 ears of corn, I am not going to back up and say, "Oh, after you, sir." Nature doesn't teach me how to be supernatural like I'm being called to be, does it? It teaches me how to be natural. So that came as a big disappointment to me, I must admit, because it kind of broke my imaginings of what the natural world is all about. But nature, though, can teach us some stuff about God. But I don't think it teaches us a lot about what God wants. Yeah, Tyrone said man's always recognized that nature shows us that there's something greater than ourselves. And Romans says it real clearly, doesn't it? Yeah, thank you. What about emotions? Are y'all used to letting your emotions tell you what God wants? Emotions? Thank you. Yes, sir.
We lend ourselves to emotion in building other relationships.
Emotion links you with other people around you, is what Elton said.
Does it link us to God?
Does it link us to God? Okay. You're hard to satisfy, Mr. Bates. That's twice you've said that ain't enough. So, all right. Thank you. What'd you say, Tyrone? You got to talk louder, Brother Tyrone.
There's a way that seems right on the man, but the end thereof is destruction.
Seems right. So you're saying that's based on emotions, probably. Thank you. Cleo, were you going to say something? All right, thank you. All right, our original, yeah, sir. Butch. All right, thank you. Yeah, that's kind of the original question. Where do we learn what God wants? Do we learn it from our emotions? And I must admit, emotions play a real big part in my walk with God. They play a big part. But here's what is the kicker in the deal. Our emotions don't have any sense. They will respond to whatever you tell them. It's like this. If I'm at a ball game and I'm sitting down toward the front and a penny bounces off my shoulder and rolls out on the floor, I'm going to be mildly curious. I'm going to say, somebody lost their money. All right. And so I won't have much of a reaction to all that. But let's say I'm sitting at the same ball game 10 minutes later, and a cup of ice goes dumped down my neck. I'm gonna think there's an idiot back behind me somewhere fixing to get hurt. I'll have a severe and immediate reaction to that. Now, what's the difference? Something hit me both times. I'll tell you what it is. It's what I told myself about it. That's what created the emotion. So it has to start with something. It starts with the knowledge that something happened. And then you have to have a thought about it. And what you think about it is going to be based on your belief about it. Let's say this cup of ice got dumped down my neck. But right before it did, I noticed my wife bringing me a glass of Coke. And then she stumbled over somebody's purse and accidentally dropped it down my neck. Now what am I going to feel? I ain't going to be mad like I would have been. I'm going to say, man, my wife fell. Is she all right? Or something like that. I'm not going to be near the emotional reaction that I was thinking an idiot did it. So our emotional reactions then really are based on what we believe about the thing that's upsetting us or the thing that's not upsetting us or making us happy. That's why emotions act like roller coasters lots of times, because they just go up and down based on what you're thinking and what you're believing. So let me say this. Emotions are extremely vital in the relationship with God. They're not the best indicator of what God wants, unless we're believing the right stuff. And then there are. You read this thing about cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Let's see. What is the one that begins? It ends this way, though. And the peace that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Be anxious in nothing. Is that what it starts with? But everything. With prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. And the peace that surpasses... Well, what's peace? That's an emotion. Well, it's a feeling, right? So if it's based on believing the right thing, then yeah, it's a good indicator of what God wants. So, however, it's like Ryan Bates said, that's not it. That's not the total thing. Well, what about logic? Can we decide what God wants by logic? Confound the wise? Well, y'all are quoting the Bible and we hadn't even heard of the Bible yet. Yeah.
I think that's an assumption. Even several years ago, there's always a debate, going on between creation and evolution. And some of the well-meaning individuals on the creation side like to look at the intelligent design of what we see. We see things around us, and it's obvious to anybody who's just a normal person that this could not have been done by accident. It had to have been some sort of designer involved in what we see. You see a plant, you see a flower, you see an animal walking, or a 75 or 100 leg millipede walking around. You know, some of us have a hard time walking on two legs. I can't imagine trying to coordinate 100 of them. Just the design and what we see in nature around us goes back to what you were saying when you go to the Grand Tetons and you're out there looking at elk and just the magnificent beast that you see, or just the elegance of a grizzly before it attacks you. But it's there, and it's obvious this was not an accident. Something made this.
Yeah.
And that's just obvious to anyone who just opens their minds and looks at these things.
Yeah. This guy, this Frenchman who wrote that book, he that book's full of that, about the God's mighty works in this new world America. Just all the magnificent animals and plants and how God prepared all these medicinal plants for His people that's a good point. Yes, sir. Each one produced after his own kind. Yeah. So logic can get us someplace. Y'all ever hear of Aldous Huxley? I believe he was a philosopher of some kind. But I think he didn't much believe in God. But he did say this. The true intellectual, if he pursues his path long and diligently enough, will arrive at the obvious, from which the non-intellectual never stirred. Oh, man, there went his whole life's work. So logic can get us some places, but most of the time, it gets us back to where we started. Well, there it is. So, what? Oh, yes, sir. Sorry. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction, or something like that. Yeah.
And you have a good story on the other side of that. If you walk up into the New Testament, the prodigal son. The son, as he's sitting there in the big mire, comes to a logical conclusion. Hey, if I go home, my father's servants live better than I do. If I go home and say, Dad, I made these terrible mistakes, help me out, then logically he'll help me out. So, you know, he got a lot better result than me.
Logic is important. Come, let us reason together, saith God. Yeah. All right. Now, we're trying to figure out what God wants. I'm pretending you've never heard of the Bible. I want you to have some faith. I want to encourage you to have some faith because it's got to start there. You just said that a while ago, didn't you, Brogan? Who said that? Somebody said it starts with faith. Well, it has helped me immensely to take faith, the word faith, out of a religious context and put it into a behavioral context. And it don't take much to get you started. When I do that, it makes it to where everybody can do it. Because the kind of faith I'm talking about is not a mysterious pouring in of an emotional high or a super awareness of anything. It's the ability to make a decision to do something even though you're not too sure of the outcome. That's kind of what I'm talking about by faith. Like building an ark. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Noah, all right, there's that. I don't know how it was shaped exactly. It was one of those rectangle or something, wasn't it? Well, so he built this boat up on dry land that nobody could carry, probably. And maybe it had never rained. And so why are you building the boat? It's going to rain. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what's your evidence it's going to rain? I'm building a boat. You get that? You hear that? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence it's going to rain is I'm building a boat. All right. Was it evidence to the people who listened to him? No, but was it true evidence? Yep, it sure was. And so, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to believe that the Bible will tell us what God wants just enough to do it till you find out if it's true or not. Just enough. It don't take much. It doesn't take much faith, like the size of a mustard seed, to get a lot done. And so if we don't have to believe that we got Ken's faith or Sam's faith or Tyra, if we don't have to believe that we have to have the great faith of these guys, and we can just use the faith we got, just to decide to do the next right thing. We can do that. Everybody can do that. All right. Here's the faith I want you to exercise. During this quarter. come to believe that the Bible tells us what God wants of us just enough to do it. Whether you really believe it or not. Whether you're really totally convinced of it. Because if you knew it, it wouldn't be faith. It's like, is there a God or not? Well, it's both a matter of faith, is it not? Not believing in God is a matter of faith, and believing in God is a matter of faith. So we might as well go with whatever we want to, and it would make sense to go with what brings the most evidence to the table. And so, the Bible then is surprisingly blunt about what God wants. Surprisingly. It is surprisingly, amazingly clear what God wants. And the first thing He wants that I want to talk about is Hebrews 11. Verse 6, and probably you know it. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. For he that cometh to God must believe what? He is. And they got to believe something else. Man. Elton, if we could believe that every day of our lives, what a magnificent life we'd live. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek out after Him. Seek after Him. He's a rewarder. God is on our side. He's really not against us. Now that's what I want to ask you to believe until next week when we can figure out some more things He wants. Let's believe He is. We really don't have much hard time believing that, most of us. These people in the 1700s believed it. The 1800s believed it. We believe it. We believe He is. The second part of it, believe He rewards those who seek out after Him and find out what He wants and try to do it. Magnificent subject. Change our lives. We get it figured out. Any thoughts? Let's see.